Good evening. Everybody's so far away. I feel like we could have like a dodgeball game, get started right here in the middle or something. I do want to come closer, but I'm going to need that. So, thank you, Andrew. Well, it's a joy to be here tonight. It's an honor, really, to be able to speak in front of all of you. I appreciate you taking time through the week to come here. And not hear from me, but hear what the Bible has to say about money. And tonight we're going to talk about, it's a two-week series, tonight and next week. And tonight we're going to talk more about the basics, the blocking and tackling, some more of the fundamentals, terminology as it deals with money. And then next week we're really going to dive into the scriptures and see what the heart attitude of money should be and what God calls us in terms of our giving and spending and things like that. So my goal tonight is to educate you on a proper view of money, what to do with your money, what not to do with your money, how to protect your family, and most importantly, what God says that you should do with your money. So we need to have a biblical perspective about money because we know the Bible talks a lot about money. Jesus specifically talked about money five times more than any other subject in the Bible. Five times more than anything. He gave about 38 parables that are recorded for us throughout the Gospels. And in 16 of them had to deal with money and possessions. So almost half of the parables were related in some way to money. Throughout the entire Bible, there are about 500 references to prayer, 500 references to faith, and over 2,000 references to money and possessions. God knows our hearts. He created us. And He knows what our natural bent is. He knows what we're inclined to do by our nature. And He knows what's best for us. So He talked a lot about it. So one theme that I think is going to be crucial as we dive into money is one of the biggest detriments and oversights in the church today is the lack of an eternal view of ourselves and our money. So again, I think one of the most crucial and detrimental oversights in the church today is the lack of an eternal view of ourselves and an eternal view of our money. So let me give you a little background about me and why I should be up here talking about this sort of thing. I am a financial advisor. I deal with people's money every day. Sometimes it's a glorious thing. Sometimes it's not such a glorious thing. I have a bunch of letters after my name, which all that means is I put a lot of time and effort and money into crafting my trade. They sound fancier than they really are. But I've seen it all through my experiences. I've seen people with a lot of money. I've seen people with no money. I've seen people die with a lot of money. I've seen people die with no money. I've seen the effect that money has had on people. I get to see people's hearts. Personal finance is exactly that. It's personal. So I get to dive in deep with people, believers and non-believers. And where I see you put your money and where your priorities are, I can see pretty clearly into your heart, which is a very neat place to be, but it's also a very vulnerable place to be. And I've seen how money changes people. Now, I say that, but really money doesn't change people. It exposes the person that was already there. I'm not going to steal Jeff's thunder 2 weeks from now when he talks about the shrewd manager in Luke 16, but Jesus says in that parable, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. So regardless of the amount of money you have or don't have, that does not change what your heart attitude should be about money. And so a little bit of story, background story about me. I'm the youngest of four kids. I grew up in West County. My dad was an entrepreneur. He owned restaurants, Italian restaurants. And they were very successful in the late 80s and early 90s. At one point, he owned three different restaurants. He wasn't around much when I was young because he was out working. He was pretty much nocturnal. And with three restaurants, you had to be. So he was busy providing for our family, and he wasn't around much. My mom stayed home with the kids. That was a blessing that she was able to stay home and raise us for the most part. But there was a lot of wealth in my family. And they bought new cars straight off the lot. We had a nice big house out in West County. We had a maid at one point. We had a nanny at one point. We were living the American dream, as you would say. Of course, I was too young to really realize what was going on. But over the course of time, the restaurant started failing. Over a course of a few years, $700,000 went missing. I'm still not clear what happened there. Mismanagement. And nothing was left but a broken home. And my parents were divorced shortly after that. And I got to feel the effects on the back end as opposed to the benefits on the front end. So I've seen the power of money. And I've felt the devastation of money. I've lived it in my own life. I've seen it in my parents. And not to their fault necessarily. Sure, they could have done things better. I think part of it is they didn't know. They didn't have the education. They didn't have people they trusted to help them with this sort of thing. And they didn't have a biblical understanding of money. They weren't saved at the time. So I don't fault my parents in any way, but I think my unique background in that has molded me to have a passion for what I do, and that's part of the reason I'm up here doing it. So tonight we're going to stay high level. We're going to cover the basics. Next week we'll dive into the scripture and get at the heart and the motivations in dealing with money. But a few quick views on money that I think are essential. We all want to earn money. What did God call Adam to do in the Garden of Eden? He said he needed to work. And the money that we earn, it comes from God. It's His money ultimately. And if you look in Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, Moses says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth." You might be excellent at what you do. You might be one of the best in town. But you know what? God gave you that ability. So not only does He provide you the income, He provides you the ability to make that income. We also need to learn about loving it. I'll quote a lot tonight from the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Because as you know, King Solomon wrote those, the wisest man to ever live, probably one of the wealthiest men to ever live. And he knew a lot about money. He had more gold and silver than anybody, vineyards, houses, livestock, women, whatever. He had more of it than any of us will ever see. So he knew a few things about money. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, King Solomon says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." So I think about myself, and maybe you can relate to this. How many of us have said, "If only I made a little bit more money. If only I had a bigger house or a nicer car, then fill in the blank. If only these things would happen in my life, then I would be satisfied. Then I could have this or get to that or reach this or reach that." We know that that's not true. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful, right? We are quick to deceive ourselves, especially when it comes to our possessions. But again, King Solomon, Proverbs 15, verse 16. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." And again, if you got the handouts in the back, I have this financial Bible verses. And most of the verses I'm going to cover tonight and next week are on here. So if you want to reference back to these during the week, very helpful. Pray through these. This was very helpful for me to put together just in my own heart as I looked at money. And like I said, many of them will go through tonight, but the rest will go through next week. And speaking about money, though, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So, brothers and sisters, tonight I ask you, what are your priorities? Where is your heart as it relates to money? Are you bitter? Are you covetous? Are you greedy? Are you thankful? Are you generous? We're going to expose the heart tonight and next week. But there's three main things you can do with money. You can spend it, you can save it, and you can give it. Spend it, save it, give it. So let's talk about saving it. So I'm going to talk about that dreaded B word, budget. All of you should have got this handout, this estimated spending plan. I am not a hardcore taskmaster in terms of you have to stick to every dollar on a budget unless you think that would be beneficial for you and your situation. But we know again from King Solomon in Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So I love this. They did an experiment that has to do with present bias. Present bias. This is a beautiful experiment. I think of my son Nico, who's 3 years old. They basically took a classroom of 3 to 4 year olds, probably 15 or 20 of them, and they sat them down. And the researcher that was in there, he had marshmallows. And he went, gave each one of them a marshmallow. What 3 year old doesn't like marshmallows? Gave them all marshmallows. And he stood at the front of the class. He said, "Okay, each of you got one marshmallow. I'm going to leave the room. I'm not going to tell you when I come back. I might come back in 5 seconds. It might be 5 minutes. But I'm going to leave. And when I come back, if you still have your marshmallow, I'm going to give you another marshmallow. But if you eat your marshmallow, you don't get any more." So the instructor walked out of the room. What do you think every single kid did? Ate the marshmallow. And we laugh because you're like, come on, you could add two marshmallows. Just have some self-control. But we're the same way with our money, aren't we? We're the same way with our money. And again, that just exposes our heart. Solomon, Proverbs 21:20, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Are you storing up oil and treasure for yourself and for your family? So I gave you the spending plan because I want you to complete it. It's not a homework assignment. I'm not going to grade anybody. You don't have to turn it in. But it would be beneficial to go through it. Because we know from Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So that doesn't mean when you put this all out on paper, God's going to have that happen exactly like you wanted it to. But what it does mean is God's going to bless your effort and He's going to steer you in the direction that you should go. So what I want to encourage each and every one of you is to go through this. And at the top, you see monthly income. So take home income. So every paycheck on a monthly basis, however often you get paid, that's the number that goes up there. The H is for husband, the W is for wife. If only one of you works, put it in the correct slot. If you're single, pick either one you want. And then it's got all these categories that you could spend money on. And then at the bottom, you're going to total both of them up. You're going to figure out how much comes in, how much goes out, and hopefully there's a surplus. And if not, then we need to talk some more. But it's not a fun exercise. No one likes doing this, and I get that. So I would encourage you to do it together. If you're married, do it with your spouse. If you're single, find somebody that can hold you accountable. Because this is essential. Especially as Americans, we don't know where our money goes. If it goes in the checking account, it gets spent. That's just the way it is. It evaporates. So I encourage you, take a night. And these numbers aren't going to be exact necessarily. Some months you might make more. Some months you might make less. Some months you'll spend more. Some you'll spend less. But get a rough idea. Maybe look over the past 3 months of your debit card or credit card and just figure out, what did I spend? That's the biggest benefit to this. Isn't so much of, here's what came in, here's what went out. But what do I spend and where does it go? Because I guarantee you, if you look over the past 3 or 6 months of your spending, you'll find 3 to 4 areas that you can say, I could cut back on that, or we don't need that. Because our natural bent is to spend. We are spenders. So go through this budget, fill it out, and then pray over it. Pray and ask God to lead you. Say, God, this is my plan. Here's what I'm seeing. There's a surplus. Help me to be a good steward with that surplus. Lord, there's a deficit. Help me to figure out what I need to do. What can I cut back on? How can I earn more money? What does that look like? But you need to have a plan. Because that leads into our next topic, which is the topic of debt. We live in a society of consumerism. We are to consume, to consume, to consume. You know, people go to school to learn how to manipulate you into buying, right? It's called marketing. And marketing's not evil. That's not my point. But my point is, if you drive down the street, you walk down the road, you watch TV, all over, it's buy this, buy that. You need this. You have to have this. You want this. And they're tugging at the strings of our heart because they know what makes us tick. They know what gratifies the desires of the flesh. And so we need to be on our guard. And not only that, but we need to know where our contentment comes from. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, can your job promise you that? I remember 2008 happened, the big recession. A lot of people out of work. Can your house promise you that? I've seen a lot of people go through bankruptcy, foreclosures, bought houses that were too big, or they lost a job they couldn't afford it. Can your car promise you that contentment? The big screen TV you just bought? We all know the answer. But if we dig deep in our heart, is that what we truly believe? We can spit out Sunday school answers all day, but what do we really believe? And I think when you go through your spending, your heart will be exposed. And you'll see if your mind meets up with your heart, because a lot of times they're not on the same track. So I want to comfort you, though, for some of you that do have debt, that you've got caught in the mess. There's forgiveness in Christ in that. That doesn't mean you shouldn't cut up your credit card and stop using it, because if you have credit card debt, you probably should. And I've sat in meetings with clients where I have literally taken the scissors out and cut up their credit cards because that's what they needed. But our God is bigger than any amount of debt you have. Now, there's still consequences to your actions, and you might have to live out those consequences. But we have a God that's bigger than any debt to be repaid. But if you haven't changed your ways, and you haven't repented from your prodigal living, you need to. And you need to check your heart. Because if you're not glorifying God with your money and you're doing reckless living, I would examine yourself. Right? Like 2 Corinthians talks about. Because that can devastate your life. It can ruin your relationships. And it definitely will do damage to your relationship with God. So steer clear of debt as you can. And we don't have enough time tonight to go through the good debt, bad debt, interest rates and all that. I'm happy to talk with any of you about that. But suffice it to say, King Solomon, again, Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Don't be anybody's slave. Don't be a slave to anything. Just be a slave to Christ, because he's the only one that has your best interest in mind. So, let's get off debt. Let's get into happier things. Let's talk about investments. So I think this is a big misconception. People think I've got to have at least $10,000 to begin investing, or I have to have a large inheritance, or what have you. You need to have $25 a month to begin investing. And that's what I help people with. I don't have time to go into the details and the intricacies of investing and investments, but I do want to talk about kind of the basics, because a lot of terminology is thrown out, and it's amazing. People don't know it. And I think part of it is our education program. You know, we can do calculus, we can do engineering, we can do all these different things, but what's a bond? What's a money market? That's missing. And I'll meet with business owners that are very successful, and then I walk them through some of this stuff, and they have to humbly admit to me, I didn't know any of that. And it's not hard, just people, no one teaches on it. So, I want to talk about the basics. And there's, a lot of categories, but I want to stick with the easy ones, the most common ones. So the first asset class is cash. And cash is exactly what you know of. It's money in the bank. How much are you earning in your savings account right now? 0.001%, maybe, right? It's the same as putting it in the mattress. The good thing about cash is you know it's there. It's not going to decrease in value. You're not going to make any money, but it's going to be there. And that's cash. It's simple and easy. So everybody's got that. That's your checking accounts, your savings accounts. Next down the list, a thing called bonds. Anytime you hear bond, that just is, it's a loan for big companies and corporations. That's all it is. So the same way you got your mortgage or your car loan, it's the same thing but for big corporations and governments. So as an example, if the city of St. Louis wants to build a bridge for $100 million, I have no idea how much bridges cost. Sounds like they're expensive. $100 million. They might come to you and say, okay, if you give us $10,000, we'll give you 5% on that. So we'll give you $500 a year for the next 5 years. And then when the project's over in 5 years, we'll give you your $10,000 back. It's just a debt to be repaid. And just like you have some friends when you lend them money, you say, yeah, that guy will pay me back. And then you have some other friends, you're like, I might not see that money again. Same way in bonds. You can give money to the U.S. government, pretty safe, pretty solid. They'll pay you 1.5%. Or you can lend money to the country of Greece, and they might give you 15%, but you might not see that money. So there's a spectrum of risk. But typically, bonds are a little safer, a little more boring, because they're a debt to be repaid. Does that make sense? And then, lastly, you've got stocks, which everybody's heard of. It's just ownership in a company. So you buy Nike stock because you like their running apparel. And you own a little piece of Nike. So as they sell more items, their shoes and their shirts and whatever else, your share, that company is now worth more because they're generating more revenue. But on the flip side, if people don't like their stuff anymore and they want to buy Under Armour only and no more Nike, well, your share is now worth less money. And there's all sorts of different flavors of stocks. There's small companies, big companies, international, domestic, niche markets. There's all sorts of different kinds. But suffice it to say, stocks are more aggressive because they're ownership in a company. So these are the three main asset classes. I mean, there's others that we won't get into tonight. But the one I really want to focus on that brings it all together are mutual funds. And a lot of people have heard of mutual funds, but they have no clue what they are or how they work. A mutual fund, the way to think of it is, if we had a big pot of money in the middle of the room, and everybody just threw their money in. All of you throw your money, and I throw my money, and there's millions, if not billions, of dollars in these funds. And then there's analysts and managers, a team of managers, that decide, how do we invest that sum of money? Some of it might be in all stocks. They might own 200 different stocks. Some of them might own 1,000 different bonds. Some of them might own some stocks and bonds and some cash. So there is a variety. There's thousands and thousands of different types of mutual funds. But to begin investing, they are the best way to invest because you can diversify. Instead of just owning Nike, you own Nike plus 199 other stocks. And they expose you to a lot of different companies, a lot of different bonds, depending on the type you have, without having as much risk as owning one company. So if you have a 401k or a 403b or something like that through your employer, all of your options to invest in are in mutual funds. So you might be investing in mutual funds already and you just didn't know it. Does that make sense, the different types of investments? Okay. So we're going to come back to that in a minute, but I want to talk about insurance. Insurance is not fun to talk about. It's not fun to pay for, but it is a necessary evil. So first off, health insurance. Through Obamacare, we have to have health insurance, and hopefully your employer provides that, and that's very important to have. There's also Christian ministries like Christian MediShare and Samaritan's Purse that are also good options. But I'm not going to dive too much into that because you can get lost in the complexities, but suffice it to say, you need to have some sort of health insurance in case you get hit by a car or fall off a ladder or get sick. Life insurance is a big one, and if you listen to Susie Orman or Dave Ramsey, they're going to have very blanketed approaches to these types of insurances. I don't think you can go off rules of thumb necessarily. Everybody's situation is so different, and everybody's trying to accomplish something different. But as an example, for my family, my wife, my beautiful wife, stays home with our three kids. God's blessed us to where she can stay home and I can just work. I have a lot of life insurance on me. Because if I'm no longer here, there's no money coming in the door. And I don't want her to have to worry about that. I don't want to have her to sell her house. I don't want to have her move in to the Kirkland residence because we didn't plan appropriately. And in the same token, I've got life insurance on her because we have three little kids. And if she's no longer there to take care of them, I am in trouble. First of all, I'll be an emotional wreck. And second of all, having young kids, I'm not working as much, if at all, and I need something to get us through. So life insurance is very important, especially for young families. And there's a lot of ways to look at life insurance. I would warn you, do not go to a life insurance salesman to get life insurance. Go to an advisor or a planner that does insurance in addition. I won't get off my soapbox. I don't want to talk much about that. But I will say, when you think of your life insurance need, you want to think of it in terms of a bell curve. So here's where we are. Here's where we meet Jesus on this timeline. If you draw a big bell curve, this is your need for life insurance. So as you go up the side here, let's say you bought the house, you got married, you had kids, we're going up the side of the bell curve, you need more insurance, right? I'm right here. Got three kids, wife, mortgage. Eventually, though, you're going to go over the top of the hill and you're going to start coming down. You've built up retirement assets. You've paid down debts. Kids are off in school. They're no longer in your nest. You don't need as much life insurance, right? So you really need to cover this top part of the bell curve. And there's a thing called term life insurance, which is kind of like car insurance in that you pay for it. You pay and pay and pay. If there's no accident, i.e. you don't die, there's no benefit to having it. Same thing like car insurance. But if you do die, a lump sum of money comes in and takes care of your family. It drives me insane when Christians say that we don't need life insurance, we should have the church support us. Now, in a perfect world, if everyone was tithing and giving like they should, maybe that's a reality. That's not the world we live in. You need to take care of yourself and your family. I've had too many instances in my career, one specifically where they canceled the life insurance policies we had on them because they didn't want them anymore, against my consideration. Moved into a new house. They were in good health. They had all these arguments as to why they didn't need it. He unexpectedly had a brain tumor, was in a coma for 2 weeks, and died. You know what meeting every year I hate going to? Is the meeting with that widow. Because our planning looks drastically different because they did not listen to my advice. They did not keep the life insurance when they still needed it. And now she has to work way longer, and she's stressed out every day and cries every meeting because of that. We spend more money on our cell phones, on our cable bill, on Starbucks, whatever, and we are not willing to sacrifice the money to protect our family. I'm very passionate about this because I've seen it. So, if you do not have life insurance, you need it. If you don't think you need it, you need to talk through it with somebody. Because, more than likely, you need it. Does that make sense on the life insurance side? Also, there's long-term disability insurance. If you're still young in your career, even if you're not that young in your career, you should look into having some. Because the problem is, with life insurance, when you die, you don't cost any money. With disability insurance, you're still here and you cost money, but you're not bringing in money anymore. So you need to plan appropriately. You need to provide with the income you have today to plan for the lost income when you're disabled or no longer around. And I would tell you, I would start with your employer, because a lot of times they have some sort of benefits. They might have a one times your salary, a life insurance. They might provide some sort of disability insurance. Don't be the person that blindly fills out the enrollment kit, or when open enrollment comes up, you just ignore it and say, ah, it's fine. If you don't understand it, ignorance is not a good reason. Find somebody who does understand it. Come to me. I'd be happy to read over that stuff with you. But you need to have something, and a lot of times you can take advantage of what your employer offers and supplement on top of that, or you might not need to at all. But we know from 1 Timothy 5:8 that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we need to take care of our family. And unfortunately, you got to pay for it, but it's a necessary evil. One other thing I want to touch on before I go big picture again on you is estate planning. Estate planning is fancy for where's all my stuff go, and if I get injured or whatnot, what happens? All of you have a will. You might not know that. The state of Missouri has a will for you. And which means when you pass away, the state of Missouri will decide what happens to everything that you have, including who has custody of your children. So if you do not have a will that you've put together and notarized and filed away, the state will decide what happens to your children. And that is not a fun conversation to have, especially when parents are fighting over kids and fighting over things. So a will is most important. Got to have a will. Dave Ramsey has a package you can buy where you basically fill in the blanks, get it notarized, put it in the safe. There's also a thing called LegalZoom.com. You can go online, LegalZoom.com. Same type of thing, pre-filled. If you know an attorney, I prefer that because you need to make sure whatever document has holds up in court. And if you've got somebody that's represented you and has gone to school for it and knows it, that's beneficial, obviously. And you might even have a legal benefit through your employer. So I would check when you look through your benefits for the life insurance and disability and all those types of things, look and see if they have a legal plan for you where you can get access to an attorney for free or a discounted rate. But you need to do something for the estate planning, especially those of you with younger kids, minor children. You need to have something in place. Because we know from James, right, that our life is a vapor. God's the only one that knows how much longer we have. So we need to plan accordingly. Okay. So I'm going to draw something that brings us all together. So if you have your pen or pencil, you might want to draw this with me. When you're putting together your financial plan, so you're doing your budgeting, you're figuring out what benefits you have through work, two very important things you want to pay close attention to are time frame. When do you need to access this money that you're saving? And tax advantage. How's it going to be taxed on the way in, the way out, etc.? So I'm going to draw three time frames, the short term, the midterm, and the long term. And the short term we're going to define as any money you need in the next 2 years. So any money, if you need it 6 months, 1 year, 18 months, that's the short term. Midterm, this might vary depending on your age, we'll say 2 to 20 years. And the long term out here, we'll go 20 years or beyond, but I want you to think of retirement. So however far away that is, for some of us it's closer than others. So here in the short term where we live, here's where you've got accounts like your checking account or your savings account or money markets, which are just glorified savings account. All these, they're liquid, they're accessible accounts. Again, there's no risk. This is our cash bucket. Remember cash we talked about last time? This is your cash bucket. No risk, no return. And that's if you said, hey, I need to save up for a car in 6 months. It's going right here in your savings account. Hey, we're thinking about buying a house in the next year or something. Right here in your savings account. Because we don't know how the investments, how the market's going to do over a long period of time. In the short period of time. Over the long term, I'm more comfortable staying, having an estimate of how the market will do. In the short term, I have no idea. If you had invested money in the stock market in the first 6 weeks of this year, you'd be down almost 10%. So if you had $100 there, you'd have 90 in 6 weeks. Ouch, right? It's not helping if you need to make a down payment for a car. So this is the short term, your checking account, your savings account, your money market. And I would tell you, if you don't have money here sitting in your savings account, you need to have something right here because for the what ifs, if the furnace goes out, if you need new tires on the car, if some unexpected expense comes up, we got to have some short-term money right here. Otherwise, it's going to go straight on the credit card, right? And we've already dug ourselves into a hole. So this is the short-term. Long-term, here's where you've got accounts, if you guys have heard of a 401k, IRAs, Roth IRAs, those archaic things called pension plans. There's all sorts of other ones over there. These are called qualified accounts. All that means to you and me is you can't touch this money until you turn age 59 and a half. That's all that means. In some cases, you can get to it before 59 and a half, but there could be taxes, there could be penalty. You just want to think of this money as long-term money that you're not going to touch for a while. And without going into too much detail, inside your 401k, if you have a 401k retirement plan through work, the money you put in would go in pre-tax. Let's use an easy example. You make $30,000 this year. If you put $1,000 into your 401k, to the government, it looks like you made $29,000 this year because you're not paying tax on that money. It went in pre-tax. When you take it out in retirement, though, you're going to pay tax on every dollar. But while it's in there, it's going to grow tax deferred. You don't pay tax each year. So it's just going to grow and grow and grow. Save now on taxes. Pay them when you take it out. Does that make sense? And again, we can invest in whatever we want in there. Those different mutual funds I was talking about. The 401k does not define what you're invested in. It just defines how the money is taxed. So a Roth IRA, if you've heard of that, is just the opposite. Let's do our same example. If I make $30,000 this year, and I put $1,000 in my Roth IRA, well, to the government, it looks like I made $30,000 because I'm paying tax on that $1,000 today. I paid tax on it. But when I take it out after age 59 and a half, whatever's in there, I can take out no taxes. Typically, if you want a rule of thumb, even though I'm not fans of them, if you're young, you want a Roth IRA because the argument is you're in a lower tax bracket now than you will be later. So pay the taxes now. And don't pay any taxes later. I think ideally, once you hit retirement, if you can have both, and you can have a bucket of money that's taxable to you and a bucket of money that's tax-free to you, it just gives you more options and flexibility in retirement. If I lost you in all that, the only thing you need to hear is save money. Right? I'd much rather you screw up if you put it in pre-tax or Roth or whatever, but you save the money. That's the most important thing here. Don't lose that. Okay, I'm going somewhat fast because I know we need to hurry. Here in the midterm, this is what everybody forgets about. So a lot of times when I meet people, they've got some money saved up in a savings account. They've got a 401k or an IRA through work or something. But that's it. And that's a good starting point. But in here, you can open up what's called a brokerage account. And without getting too technical, I want you to think of it as a cross between your savings account and one of those retirement accounts. It's an account we can invest in the bonds and those stocks and those mutual funds, but we have access to it. There's no age 59 and a half restriction. We can get to that money at any time. I put it in this midterm time frame because it's something you're going to want to put money away in and just kind of let it ride for a little bit in 3, 5, 10 years. Then you can take it out and use it for that down payment on a house, car, that type of thing. Also within here, you can own real estate, rental real estate. There's a bunch of other stuff. But on the protection side, you've got life insurance and disability insurance. And you have the proper insurances in place that while you're accumulating money in these different time frames and these different buckets, if something happens to you or a dependent, it doesn't throw off your whole financial plan because you have the proper insurances in place. So going back to our first topic of budgeting. The goal, again, was I bring in X amount of money. My expenses are Y. What's left over? And of the amount that's left over, what do we do with that? Right? What do we do with that money? So what I want to help you create are these systems to where part of that money you need to give. And we're going to talk a lot more about that next week. Because whose money is it? It's God's money. Amen. It's not yours. It's not mine. Part of that, depending on your situation, needs to go to your debt. The rest of it needs to go into the short term and the midterm and the long term in each of these accounts so that no matter what stage of life you're in, you have money you can access efficiently, but especially tax efficiently down the road. And it's as simple as setting it up to where $25 a month on the first of the month goes into my Roth IRA. $50 a month on the 15th of the month goes into my savings account. And you set it up on autopilot because it's automatic bill pay, but the difference is you're paying yourself first. Instead of just paying Ameren UE and Laclede Gas, you're paying yourself first. And you set up these systems so that as you get bonuses, as your income increases, as you pay off some debts, well, you've already got the foundation built. You've already got the different accounts that you want or need. Now it's a matter of turning on the spigot and increasing how much you're saving. Because no one goes from saving nothing to saving $2,000 a month. They start at $100 a month. And then they go to $200 a month. And then they go to $400 a month. And over time, you get used to it. And what I found is once you go through that budget and figure out the amounts, if you just start putting something away and you do it for 3 to 6 months, you'll look back and say, I didn't even notice that money was gone. Because that's just the way it works. If you can put it on autopilot, it'll happen. So what I want to encourage you with tonight is understand the basics of this stuff. Understand where you are in terms of your budget. And then understand what are some of your goals. You might have an entrepreneurial spirit, and in 10 years, you want to start your own business. Well, where are you going to get money for that? Or you might want to become a missionary and say, in 15 years, I want to be done working. I want to have enough money to where I can go to the far reaches of the world and with some support, but with a lot of my money, go and do that. Well, where's that money going to come from? This whole let go and let God thing does not fly. That's not biblical. We need to be good stewards of what God's given us, and we need to be serious about it, and you need to have a plan. So I'm going to stop here because I could keep going. And I'm going to open it up for any questions you guys have, because I know I threw a lot at you, and I apologize for that. But as I started doing more and more research and studying more, I realized that 2 sessions is not enough for everything I'd like to cover. So let me stop here and ask if you guys have any questions on anything I covered so far. Randy. Yeah, the question is, what kind of rainy day fund should you have? And, you know, I think if this is all new to you and it's overwhelming, Dave Ramsey's is perfect. Have $1,000 in your savings account. It's a good place to start, and it's a good number to work towards. I think as you get more sophisticated in it and better understanding of it, I like to have probably 3 to 6 months of expenses. So going back to that budget sheet, knowing how much you spend on a monthly basis, take 3 to 6 months of that. And it's hard, too, because as you get further into it, since this your savings account isn't earning anything, you don't want a lot of money there because it's not working hard enough for you, but you need to have enough there for the emergencies. So I think 3 to 6 months is pretty good, but, again, it varies per situation and also the amount of debt you have and what your income is. So there's a lot of variables there, but I think a good rule of thumb is 3 to 6 months. Yeah, good question. Yeah, and that's true. And they have, as weird as it sounds, they have life insurance policies for kids. And I have one on each one of my kids. And it's not because we're going to be in financial hardship if something happens to one of them. It's more because when they have families of their own and they grow up, if they are uninsurable and they can't have their own coverage, well, at least they have something. And they've got some money in there that they can tap into if they need it. So, yeah, that's a very good point. Have an insurance just to make sure you're insurable later in life. What other questions? Was this clear? Is this helpful? Was it confusing? I could talk about finance all day. Was this helpful to go through? Yeah, good question. Kind of the term versus whole. Again, situational. The It's really term and permanent. And permanent, the type of permanent insurance is whole life insurance. The insurance I referenced on my kids is a type of permanent insurance. And what that means, if you think of it, the difference between owning a home and renting a home, permanent insurance is owning the home. You've got the roof over your head. You've got the protection, but you're building equity inside of it that you can access down the road. Term insurance is like you got the roof over your head, you're renting, but you're not building any equity. Term insurance is a lot cheaper. Permanent insurance is more expensive. There's pros and cons to both, and I think it is really situational. I think if you're starting out and money is tight, you got to do term insurance because you can get assuming you're healthy, you can get a lot of coverage for not a lot of money on term insurance. But I like both and I use both. Yeah, good question. Other thoughts, questions on any of that stuff? Well, let me close with this. I want to encourage you to come back next week, session two. Tonight was more lecture. Next week's more sermon-like. Make Jeff Kirkland proud. We went over the basic terminology and practical applications, how-tos. Next week, we're going to dive deeper into the scripture and really get at the heart attitude of money and what God expects from us with our money. And with that in mind, here's some thoughtful questions to get at the heart where your money goes. So take these. I love this. Our dear brother John Wesley has great questions to ask yourself when spending your money. And I tell you what, in my preparation, this was so convicting. He has four questions to ask yourself whenever you buy anything. The first question is, in spending this money, am I acting as if I owned it, or am I acting as the Lord's trustee? Am I acting as if I owned it, or am I acting as the Lord's trustee? The second question is, and this one's great, what scripture passage requires me to spend this money in this way? Can I back up this purchase with Scripture? The third question from John Wesley. Can I offer up this purchase as a sacrifice to the Lord? How can this purchase benefit God or the people of God? And lastly, his last question. Will God reward me for this expenditure at the resurrection of the just? When I meet God on that last day, will he say, good and faithful, good job, faithful servant, with the money I gave you? And how will this purchase affect that? So whatever situation you're in, just know that God is faithful. I know there's a spectrum of people listening to this, people that are here. But one day there will be no more need for money. And what a glorious day that'll be. But until that point, we need to be good stewards with our money, and we need to use it to glorify God. So come back next week. We're going to talk about that. Let me pray for us, and then we can close. Almighty Father, thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for the clarity of your word, how it speaks to us, and how we should deal with the money you've given us, the money you've provided. I pray for everyone here tonight, Lord, if there are some struggling financially, that you would provide for them, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them your peace that only you can provide. And Lord, if there are some here that have excess, I pray that you would give them a heart of generosity. Give them a plan, Lord, to save it and to spend it and to give it wisely. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our church, and thank you for your faithfulness to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.